Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. You might find it instructive to listen to the words of our Lord that follow today's gospel. They are the completion of his expression. He says in the 7th chapter, verse 21, "Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven shall enter the kingdom of heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in thy name, cast out devils in thy name, and work many miracles in thy name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity." I find that the message of this gospel is most important simply because we live in an age of faithlessness, in an age when people are convinced that liberalism of belief is a criterion of the Catholic faith. They believe that the spirit of Christ is that of open-heartedness, open-handedness, and open-mindedness. They believe that it is a sign of the largeness of Christ's heart, grandness of his mercy, that he does not insist that people be confined to narrow avenues of belief. And they also think that to be tolerant of the variety of beliefs that we observe in our climate is truly the mark of a Christian man. And yet this is not the Christian view at all. This is the heresy of liberalism, which expresses itself in a variety of ways. Liberalism is truly one of the most pervasive of heresies, and it has so saturated the thinking of men and so disseminated its poison that it is to be observed everywhere. And when we say that, we mean that it manifests itself in a variety of ways and, of course, in the conduct of the people. Part of the insidiousness of heresies is that it causes immorality among the people. That is why traditionally the Catholic Church has been so antagonistic to it. In fact, why the Church has thought it necessary to try to stamp it out wherever it reared its head. As I say, liberalism has exactly the contrary spirit, and it expresses this spirit in such sayings as, "It really does not matter what a man believes so long as he is a good man." The spirit of our religion is that if a man does not believe what Christ taught, what the Church requires him to believe, no matter how moral some of his conduct is, he is not a good man. He is an evil man. And that man also is a danger. A heretic is considered to be more dangerous, more insidious than a murderer. As Jesus said, "Do not fear him who can destroy your body. Fear rather him who can destroy your soul, take you to hell." He was not talking about Satan only, but he was talking about those who pervert the thinking of their neighbors, namely heretics. Jesus calls attention here to the fact that heretics who do the most damage come in his name, and they come with no little attractiveness, both in their appearance and in their way of speaking. Their message is truly beguiling, and it sounds reasonable. Not infrequently, they invoke the scriptures and they establish their positions by quoting not only the scriptures, but also fathers and doctors of the church. They quote saints. It goes without saying they do not quote the full doctrine of the saints whom they quote, but they refer to them and they take remarks of these saints, sentences out of context of their writings. Jesus says also that it is not impossible that they work signs, that they do impressive things. Cornelius a Lapide says that they are evil, even at times able to work miracles. Never to work a miracle to substantiate their false teaching, but he suggests that it is possible for them to work healings and other kinds of signs. I do not know certainly whether that is the case. I do know that most of the healings and most of the things that we hear of Protestant ministers doing are altogether false, and there is nothing miraculous in these things whatsoever. Still, our main point is that we have to recognize that heresy is something to which we are all susceptible. I make the point that we cannot imagine that we can simply follow our instincts, that we individually have a certain feel for this kind of thing, that we know we would react against heresy. Now and then, when I get the occasion, I read to someone being instructed in our religion, or even to a Catholic or non-Catholic, I read some of the propositions from Saint, or rather Pius IX's Syllabus of Errors. If any of you have an opportunity to read this list of errors which Pius IX condemns, you would do yourself a good turn. And what you will be impressed with is the fact that so many of the ideas there condemned are accepted as being utterly true today. Many of the ideas that are there condemned are to be found enunciated, at least between the lines, in the decrees of the Second Vatican Council, which was an occasion when liberalism went wild. You might ask, well, why is he making such a point with us, in view of the fact that we're here because we hope we have escaped heresy? We are here because we are determined to have nothing to do with it. Well, I'm saying it because, like any sin, we are susceptible to it, and also in any group of people, there are those who are more susceptible than the larger majority. And also because, even though from week to week we find it possible to follow an orthodox course, crises sometimes arise in our lives which are a true test of our loyalty. And then we begin to find excuses for things that we do. One of the saints, whose name I cannot remember, for which I apologize, made a statement concerning heresy and orthodoxy, which I find both wonderfully intriguing as well as important. He says that the true faith is that which has been believed by all the people all the time. He's speaking about all the faithful, all those who are in the church, which is to say that any idea that has not been held as a part of Catholic doctrine through all the generations of the church by the vast majority of the people is not Catholic. Which is to say that at any given time an idea can be widely held even by the vast majority of the people, as is liberalism among Catholics today. Also, an heretical idea can be shown to have been held by a small group of people within the church all through history or during a number of generations of history. But the true doctrine of the church is that which has been held always by everyone. What I find most intriguing about the heresy of our modern day, my dear people, is that there is the consistent confusion between truth or doctrine and the requirements of authority. If that sounds obscure, let me make it more clear. Most people in the church today do not care whether they are heretics. In fact, if you point out a certain idea to them as being heretical, they consider the whole thing irrelevant to such an extent that they can hardly be bothered with it. And if you point out, for instance, certain expressions in papal utterances or in Catholic so-called Catholic papers and books which are diametrically opposed to Catholic doctrine and to traditional Catholic belief and practice, again, they are totally unimpressed, simply because they say, well, the only thing we have to worry about is doing what the priests and the bishops and the Pope tell us. You see what I mean? They are invoking authority to get by and to avoid the whole issue of their personal belief. This is why most people are now in heresy within the church. Not because they want to believe error. Many of them really want to know the truth. I shouldn't say that word really. What they really want is what they've got. That's why they have it. That's why they've chosen it. That's why they fight for it. That is why they continue to absorb it. They cling to it. And they love it. So I should not say that word really. But let us say that many people within the church aspire, at least faintly, to the truth. Not so strongly, not so adamantly, nor tenaciously that they would suffer for it. Not so that they would fall out with their relatives and their friends on account of it. Not so really that they would become such oddities as we have become for the sake of it. But they do hope that they can retain orthodoxy, at least within the pale of the church. Problem is, it is so much easier to follow the wolves in sheep's clothing. I conclude by talking about these wolves. Jesus explains that you tell whether they are real wolves in sheep's clothing or they are true shepherds by the fruit that they bear. And he insists the fruit that they bear is not necessarily the appearances of a moral life. Because he says that these heretics will invoke his name, whether they quote him or they pray to him, whether they insist that they are his followers, and they, as I say, give the appearance of being his followers, is not the fruit that Jesus is referring to. The fruit of his followers is to be assayed in terms of what they build, what they continue. If they build and if they continue that which has been established by the apostles and their true successors, then they are truly the followers of Christ. But if they destroy, if they limit, if they persecute that which has been established through history as being truly Catholic, then they are truly wolves. Not need, I'm sure, to give you concrete examples because they are too readily to be observed. They are, of course, the fruit of the Second Vatican Council as well as Protestant churches. It is not that these people are not builders. Oh, sometimes they are very successful builders. And sometimes they rake in tons of money. And sometimes they are very impressive and listenable. Sometimes they quote the scriptures most eloquently and prolifically. That is not the criterion either. It is whether they build upon the work of the apostles. It is whether they continue that which has been given to them. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost.